sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in your notes to the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. All right, as we have seen, Paul prays for the spiritual strengthening in the inner man of believers that is to be mediated by the Holy Spirit, but the dynamic is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, which pre-existed creation and, of course, which will last beyond creation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. And so in that regard, he builds up the inner man through the truth. And that is why we are here to study these things. We recognize that we all lack in certain areas. We all have areas we need to grow in and to mature in. And the consistent exposure to the Word of God, as we look at it from James' standpoint, the perfect law of liberty, it is a mirror that exposes the things that we need to work on. And so we're never going to be perfect in this life, nor are we expected to be. But the fact is, there are things that the Scripture set forth, and the Holy Spirit will certainly reveal to you, if you're desirous of knowing, any flaws, any failures you have, and you can deal with them. First, through rebound, dealing with the sin itself, and then through the consistent intake of the Word of God being built up in the inner man to fight the good fight so that the new man is a worthy opponent for the old sin nature, which, of course, does not change, go away, get altered, or anything else. That does not happen. So you've got that you're going to have to deal with all your life. And so we recognize the importance of God's Word, as seen in his statement to the Pharisees, that their worship of him was vain because they were teaching as precepts the doctrines of men. And so we teach the doctrines of the Scripture, and this makes worship valid. This is what God is looking for. And there isn't any more single important thing you do than to worship God in your life. And that is why we're here. So it's time to make sure we're going to do it in fellowship, do everything the right way. So if you haven't dealt with your sin nature, rebound's the name of the game. And anything else you need to do to prepare, put aside distractions, focus your attention. Now's the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of your plan. We thank you for all that you have provided in grace, beginning with salvation and everything in between the time then and now, that you have provided living grace and other factors, a spiritual gift, all the things that come to us at the point of salvation, and that you have provided all that is necessary for us to live in the devil's world and to continue to pursue and advance in your thinking, recognizing that we must live by faith, the righteous will live by faith, and that we ultimately have to put that faith in something, and we recognize the valid object is your word. We thank you for all that you provided, including keeping your word safe throughout history so that we can study it profitably, even here at the end of time, to make the adjustments to your plan. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God and the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've looked at the introduction here and the definition and description. We are on major point three here, complete understanding of the truth. If you want to know the truth, we recognize that people are identified by the term seeker as the verb of positive volition. That would be a noun or an adjective probably, but the fact is that family of words is used for those who want to know the truth, that they are not satisfied apart from that. And that was one of the things, even as an unbeliever, I had the sense that objective truth must exist somewhere. I mean, I didn't know what it was, but I had the sense that, you know, we have a mathematical system and a system of English and systems of physics and geometry and all of that, and those are all pretty logical things. and they all have facts underlying them. And we presume that those facts are true. We're told one and one is two, and we go with that. And one and one is always two. But these facts that underlie these things are the principles of the truth, of God's plan that underlies everything that is available if people will seek it. But, however, if they will not seek it, He is not going to chase them down. If they're not interested, God does not bother with them at that level. That doesn't mean He doesn't provide living grace or isn't kind to them or other factors. He does. But as far as if they're not interested in His plan, as it were, God has better things to do. And so do they, in their opinion. They have much better things to do than pursue God's plan. So as we point out here, even the most positive believer, again, even if you're a seeker, God has established a system, and that's the important thing here. You're not going to get all the truth. Even if you're a seeker, you're going to fall short at certain levels. And I was, I think, fairly positive even before I got on doctrine. I mean, that was what led me to the pursuit of the truth, was wanting to know it. And but then I just felt fairly constantly hamstrung when it came to the principles of the scripture because I knew I didn't know them. And I knew I was supposed, of course, I was a Baptist preacher then. I was supposed to be teaching them. And I was well aware of the fact that I was not prepared to be in the pulpit. So eventually I just had to give it up and, you know, get away from it. And they made it easy for me. So again, God has established a system, though. And you're not going, I don't care who you are, you're not going to circumvent God's system and get away with it. It just doesn't work. So one, this teaching and this spiritual and biblical reality is under attack. Certainly as much at this time in history on almost every front in the days in which we live. These are the warnings given to the pastor about why he is supposed to be so consistent with the Word of God, getting it before believers, because that is where the power is. That is where the agent of phase two sanctification and spiritual growth lies. And so the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that's here. And there's a lot of reasons now why people don't endure sound doctrine. It's too rigorous. It's too much trouble. I can get it all online. I can read books. You can't get Bible Works anymore, but you could at one time. I'm sure they still have Logos and some of these other Bible programs available. And so people think they can substitute these things, and some people have. For the accurate teaching face to face, but those things are not biblically sanctioned, unfortunately. And so, while I think technology today certainly allows some people who can't get face to face. Now, again, there's a very huge difference in my thinking between people who can't because of certain factors. They're in a marriage or something. They can't. Their husband won't leave, or they'll have to make hard decisions and. All of that, and I don't see any mandate in the scripture that doctrine is supposed to break up marriages. I haven't seen that at all. In fact, you're told if you're married to somebody who's negative, stay with them. So I got to believe the divine institution number two in some cases is going to trump certain other things, like in this case, the ability to get face to face. Some people we know are listening because they're not even in this country. It's going to be hard for them to get here. And so the reality is, of course, again, that's very much different than having an opportunity to get doctrine, having the wherewithal to do it, and then refusing to do it. So you can live on tapes. Well, that's nonsense. And I have no countenance with that at all. I don't think it's even worth considering. And the believers that do that are going to find out at the bema seat. However, it's going to be a little too late then. They're going to find out they were all wrong about this, that they were not able to do it that way. That this was not the system God had established. But again, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate. They want people to say it to them the way they want to hear it, how they think it is, in accordance with their own desires, their own preconceived notions, their own doctrinal ideas, some of which may be good, some may be bad, some may be in between. You would just have to evaluate each thing they think and evaluate it accordingly. But again, they will turn away their ears from the truth. And again, turn aside to myths, and many, many people, sadly, unfortunately, Bob Thiem did a great deal of damage by convincing people they didn't need to be face-to-face. He undermined everything the New Testament teaches, pretty much, with that one teaching. And the smart people figured it out. No, that's not right. We do need face-to-face teaching. You do need to be in a local church. The smart people figured it out. Other people, I haven't seen very, very many people who are tapers for any significant length of time that have made it doctrinally in a sound local church. That's just sad, but that's the figures. I've observed these people, and many of them, they come and they go. They may be there for a week, 2 weeks, a month, 6 months, a year, whatever. But as far as locking in and doing it, I'm going to do this all the time, they're not going to do that. The job's more important. The family's more important. Everything's more important than that. So they don't do it. And I've watched them come and go over the years. And that is unfortunately one of the things I would not want to have to answer for, would be undermining face-to-face teaching in the church age. I don't think that's going to go over real big at the Bema Seat. Giving our mandates here, that what we see in the scriptures. So too, many advocate the false doctrine that believers do not need every aspect of God's system to arrive at a full understanding of the truth. That should be many, not may. Many have omitted the necessity of the local church and pastor teacher and have substituted such things as online ministries, TV programs, books, Bible programs, personal study, etc., etc. And we're not against personal study. We're not against you reading the Bible. You have to be able to read it with some understanding. We would be against you reading the Bible and coming up with some weird view and then trying to pass it off. We'd be against that. But we wouldn't want anybody doing that. So if you can read it intelligently, and I think many, many things, and of course, certainly of all the books that we've already covered, there's all kinds of things you could certainly read profitably. If you want to go do a study on Isaiah and figure it all out, go for it. I don't think you'll find it to be an easy book. I don't think you'll find it to be easy at all. So, but that's the thing. Again, people, they think they can do this stuff, and it seems to work for them. They don't see, you know, God the Holy Spirit hasn't lowered the boom on them, so they figure they're okay. Well, personally, I think I've got enough doctrinal sense to not wait for God to lower the boom on me. I know this isn't okay. And again, really, if it is, fine, we can save it. With a $500 a month rent here, I will go home and dictate this stuff on Skype, and then you can just access it whenever you want. And of course, I know everybody makes up every class. I wouldn't have to worry about anybody not listening now, right? I've been around a time or two. Like my mom said, never take a ride from a stranger unless they offer you candy. I've been around the block a time or two, and I'm not dumb enough to believe that every believer always makes up every class. No, I didn't even do that. And I think I was pretty positive, but such as going through seminary and all that, there were times I just couldn't make it up. But again, that's a whole different ballgame. Three, it is evident that people can obtain information about God and His plan via other means than the local church. That's all true, but does that make it right? Does that make it God's way just because they can? That they can figure certain things out. However, it should be equally evident that the local church is the authorized environment for teaching doctrine to believers. 1 Timothy talks about this in terms of, and one of the things we have seen is this metaphor, 1 Timothy 3:15, of the household of God. And this is, in fact, it's interesting that when you look at the letter to Timothy, Paul gives him several reasons about what's going on here, but he says here that this is really his main purpose in writing to Timothy, was to lay down the particulars so that one will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so local churches are the pillars and supports of the truth, not other ministries. Not Campus Crusade, not Jews for Jesus, not any of these other things. Ernest Angley certainly no, the 700 Club no. Some of them are so ludicrous you hopefully wouldn't think of even watching them, but you never know, you could be high one night or do something, you don't know. Maybe you got drunk and you switched it over to Angley and just had a good old time. I hope not. I hope even then you would have more sense. So it's the church of the living God. And these individual local churches are just microcosms of this larger entity. And we either hold up the truth and abide by it or we don't. And if we don't, as individuals, we're going to lose out. And corporately, the church, if it doesn't learn these things and apply them and rigorously deal with them, the church, the whole church will lose out at some level. Because every individual, now we've got that whole bunch of stuff coming up here in Ephesians about the nature of the church, the unity, the diversity that exists within it, and that no man is an island or a law to himself. Not supposed to be. That's another whole issue. Paul never envisioned believers being out here on their own at all. There's nothing in his writings that suggests that, that he thought that was okay or acceptable even. So the 1 Timothy there, 3:15, that's the environment, the church of the living God. And then Revelation 2 and 3, I don't want to read all that, those chapters, but essentially those seven churches point out what? At the end of the canon, as God is closing, about to close the canon of Scripture, the last things he writes and puts down, we get the entire revelation of that book. Now, which much of it covers Daniel's 70th week. We get that. But chapters 2 and 3, in the final deal, he takes a shot at all seven churches. Now, not I say he takes a shot. He writes to them. One of them gets absolutely no condemnation whatsoever, and that's the Philadelphia church. All the others have marks against them. So let me think. What kind of church would you want to be? I think the Philadelphia church. I think I'd rather be that one that where God is for you and you know he's for you. And yeah, we may not have much strength, we may not have much money, much power, but that doesn't stop God's plan. And as he puts it, I have put before you an open door no man can shut. And of course, all the fundies, when they did all this, they went, oh, this is the open door of the gospel. And the Philadelphia era is that great revival era of the late 1800s. No, it's not. It's absolutely not. But that's another whole deal we won't get off on tonight. Four, further, a personal study by the most astute believer in fellowship, using the most reliable methods available, will not do for that believer what a properly functioning local church and pastor can do. I'm talking about, obviously, as a normal believer out here in the plan of God, you don't know Greek, you don't know Hebrew, you're not going to take the time to learn them either, I imagine. You don't have any background in hermeneutics and systematic theology. Some systematic you should have just from being in Bible class. You should have a fairly good overview of theology just from being in class. But there are so many tools you lack. You know, a library, how many lexicons you got at home you're going to consult? Concordances, those are easy enough to get. But again, these are things that, you know, isagogical information, where are you going to do your background study to try to figure out, well, why is he writing this way? And in some cases, the isagogics of it make the whole thing come alive. And in other cases, it's still just very difficult, like that passage we just saw about the families. All I can deal with it there is that's God's sovereignty in action. And he's certainly aware of everybody who exists and is going to exist. But why write the way Paul wrote there? I couldn't give you a 100% answer. I know that. Well, so he can't do that, which is to provide the environment. The environment's the local church and the instruction necessary to grow to maturity. And that's our job. It's not really all that complicated. I teach, you assemble. Pretty rough, huh? Other than, you know, you got to drive to get here. I get that. But it's really simple in the long run, in the big scheme of things. It isn't as though God's plan's real complicated. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And you will notice here in Colossians, Paul stresses the individual. Later on in Colossians, we're going to see he'll go back and stress the importance of the church corporately. But he deals back and forth with both of these issues because both are germane to everything we discuss. You're not going to have a mature corporate church if you have a bunch filled of immature believers. You've got to have believers that are advancing and growing along the way too into the head, even Christ, before the church can do that. The church is really just going to be a reflection of its members in that regard. Many reject communicators of doctrine, believing they can accomplish on their own what God and his wisdom has provided communicators to do. Acts 20:28 says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Ephesians 4:11 says Jesus Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Hebrews, we can check that one, Hebrews 13:17. But we've been told that the Spirit sets this up. God the Son is the actual bestower of the gifts. And in that case, the gifts are not spiritual gifts. The gifts are men. Men are the gifts out of the spoils of warfare. And they are gifts to fill those particular offices. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders. What? No, I don't. I'll obey him as long as I think he's right. I'll obey him as long as I agree. I'll obey him. And has any of these thoughts ever run through your little head? I'll obey him, but I think he's not clear on this one. No, it just says obey your leaders. It doesn't qualify this. And it's not as though I run around and try to throw my authority around and do all that and insist that you follow me. But the fact is, the scriptures insist on it, not me. But the reality is, as a believer, again, your sheep, what are sheep going to do without a shepherd? That was the one thing that really stood out to Jesus when he looked at the people. As he watched them, he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're defenseless. They're helpless. They've got all kind of manner of weakness in all this. Well, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. Maybe, I know it's going to be hard for some of you to swallow, so hold on. Maybe, just maybe, God and the Holy Spirit can lead me to know more than you do sometimes. I know. Don't fall apart on me tonight. But just maybe, on a good day, that I could get it right. And the whole point is, I mean, if you're a pastor, and certainly if you're in any position of authority, you should want to do it right. That should be your primary goal. Not to throw your authority around, but to use it to serve those that you've been allotted. And watch over their souls and let them know you're in spiritual danger. You need to pull your head out. You're headed towards catastrophe. And if you don't, you won't say I didn't warn you, because I did. I have warned you and told you, you know, this is not acceptable. You have to figure certain things out. Why? Because I've got to give an account for how I do all this. And a good thing is, I'll have to give an account for my part of the function. I won't have to answer for you. What you do with the doctrine, that's up to you, of course. I can't, at that level, I don't have any control over your volition. Well, let them do this with joy and not with grief. And I guarantee, I haven't been in the ministry for 30 years now, and even before then, I can tell you, when you think of sheep, you have about two expressions, a smile and a frown. And there's probably some just real neutral people there, but generally people are either an encouragement or they're a discouragement. And so the pastor's not above any of this. So this would be unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you if I have to give an account of you with grief. Because I'm going to say, yeah, believer, they trashed it. They weren't serious. They didn't pay the price. They weren't in class consistently. The big deals, I have to give an answer for this. So I don't want to do it with grief. That's a fact. Well, B, others reject the environment of the local church, believing they can make the adjustments in their thinking apart from the environment God has established. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Which, if that's all true, we need to change this verse just slightly. Now, we can amend the text. That's not a problem. No, we can't. I was being facetious. Here is a statement about the church. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock you are Petros. And upon this Petra rock, he's not saying Peter's the rock, by the way. That's not at all what he's saying. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Oh, okay, so the church is guaranteed victory. Are individual believers out there on their own guaranteed victory? I don't think so. I see where the church is, but I don't see where individuals out there that aren't a part of the church, I mean, they're a part of the universal church, but that's never on the planet at any given time anyway. So you've got that there, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. But this doesn't talk about individual believers. This talks about a corporate unity that has to exist. If we're going to be successful. 1 Timothy. And as you get more and more, I think over the years, the thing that kind of stands out to me, 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. And actually, we just read 15. But again, here, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Not anything else. Again, not any parachurch organ, not the Salvation Army, not Goodwill, not any of them. although I don't think technically goodwill claims to be. So I write these things hoping to come, but if I'm delayed, I want you to know how you to conduct yourself. And he writes a lot of things in here about how administrating the local church. Well, D, God has instituted the GAP system, which is an acronym for the Grace Apparatus for Perception. It includes the internal necessities for understanding the truth as well as the external system of teaching the truth. Internally, point one, it consists of A, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is required if one is going to understand the things freely given to believers by God. The Holy Spirit acts on behalf of the absentee Christ, and he teaches the people of God. Jesus had briefed the disciples on this, that this was coming, that there was going to be a spirit, the Holy Spirit, in fact, the parakletos here, the helper or advocate or comforter. There's a number of ways you can translate this. But the one called alongside, he is called in Jesus' stead to function on behalf of him while he's gone. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then also 1 Corinthians 2:12. This section here sort of is the basis of our documentation, really beginning back in the context, dealing with this matter of God's wisdom and the mysterious nature of it, and the nature of God's mystery. And as he says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood in verse 8. And then just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. This gets into the wisdom and the mystery doctrines that people have not been exposed to. I've heard this verse say, well, this means SG3. No, it doesn't. I think some people, they could look anywhere in the Bible and see SG3 just about. I'm not saying it's not a valid doctrine. We teach it. It's real. I just don't see it in every verse. But this is an indicative when people are doing this, one, that they're botching context all to hell. You can't mangle the context like that and just jump in the middle of this verse and say, oh, well, this means SG3. The whole context here is a discussion of wisdom and how we're going to get God's wisdom if we're going to get it. That's the whole discussion. And so he says there's a superior form of wisdom that hasn't been really revealed to man that's coming through the mystery of God's wisdom and all the mystery doctrines. So he says, but to us, and in context, the us here probably refers to the communicators, those with Paul. God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things, the depths of God. And our verse here, point 12, now we have received, not the Spirit of the world. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we might may know, again, subjunctive mood here, we may know him, we may not know him. How will we determine if we know him? It'll depend upon our willingness to acclimate to the system. And if you're, you know, if you're familiar at all with football, and to some extent baseball and even basketball, you'll hear that phrase frequently, the system. And they have a particular system, a scheme they want to run. And you're either going to fit in and plug into that scheme or you're not going to play. That's the way it works in athletics. And if you can't learn the scheme and won't abide by it, well, I think I'm the Heisman Trophy winner. I can do what I want. Well, no, you can't. And any good coach would make that stick immediately by jerking you out of the game and putting you on the bench and explaining to you why. You won't abide by the system. Why won't you abide by the system God has established? What is your excuse? And again, this all works if we work it in some level. So the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know, again, will we know the things freely given to us by God? He gives them freely. The issue is many believers just never get them because they're not willing to go through the system, the GAP system here. Well, one, this reality does not supersede with or interfere or eliminate the necessity of having a human teacher. Verse 13, our very next verse, says, these things are given freely by God, which things we also speak. So he's immediately linking the communicator to the revelation and the reception and the teaching of the doctrine. That you're not going to get it apart from a communicator. And again, nobody picks their niche in the angelic conflict. I wasn't born, and when I was 5 or 6, say, oh, you know, one day I want to grow up and be a pastor. I didn't, no, not at all. In fact, when I got out of high school, I was going to school to take math major. I wanted to be a math teacher. And so I didn't pick. God picks. And and you didn't pick your niche. You were born into it. And then you have to figure out, okay, well, what's the will of God for my life? And then I do it. And at that level, it's all kind of simple. Figure out God's will and do it. But there's more to it than just being able to sit down and just say, oh, I can figure it out. Well, which things we also speak, these things freely given to us by God are what we're communicating. So you can't, in this verse right here, you can't separate the mystery doctrines given by the Spirit from the communicators communicating them. They have to go hand in hand. Again, not in words taught by human wisdom. We have a particular doctrinal vocabulary. Again, it doesn't need to be unnecessarily complicated. On the other hand, we don't apologize for it, that we have certain technical terms we use. Terms you use in theology that you don't use anywhere else. And that's fine, but it shouldn't complicate or obscure the truth from people. I mean, when we talk about rebound, they should understand that means confession. And if somebody comes into Bible class and I've never seen them before, I don't know what they know, I don't even use the term rebound. I just use it, you need to confess your sins. So I may mention it, but I don't make it that a point to them because they don't know what it means maybe. So also 4:11, that's our verse, and we're coming up on that in chapter 4. God gave some communicators. What for? Oh, just for the hell of it. No, he had a very specific reason for giving them. And these are all parts of his eternal, well-thought-out plan that he knows will work. If, again, and obviously it'll work to some extent, whether people cooperate or not, he's going to fulfill his entire plan. But certain aspects of it don't work unless people cooperate with it. I mean, that short-circuits it. So, God the Holy Spirit appoints human communicators according to his sovereign will. Rejection of the communicator is tantamount to rejecting the ministry of the Spirit who established him. And again, this is all things being equal. We're talking about communicators who are doing their job, who are because you got all kinds of weirdness out there that can pass itself off as normal. You got people like myself. I was a good example of this. Totally unprepared, unqualified to be in the pulpit, and yet taught 3 times a week. Preached 3 times a week. Didn't teach. Preached. And I was your worst nightmare, probably, doctrine. But you know, I did what the fundies had taught me to do. You know, the 3 points that all are alliterated, get each one to begin with the same letter, and then a poem, and then a prayer, and then 20 verses of Just As I Am. And how many services, if you were a fundy, did you ever sit through like that? We did a bunch of them. The Southern Baptists were good at this stuff. I use the term advisedly. But again, the Holy Spirit places him there. And in an ideal world, Acts 20:28, in an ideal world, this, in my opinion, is for life. But just like in an ideal world, marriage is for life. Does that mean they all last forever? Sadly, no. But is that God's fault? And the answer is, again, sadly, no. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. So, the pastor could ruin this, and at some level, he stops teaching, stops studying, goes negative, starts teaching weird doctrines. That Holy Spirit's not in that. Or the congregation. They could say, we're tired of the truth. We don't want it. We want somebody that'll tell it to us nicer. Somebody who'll make it sound sweet and give me a warm fuzzy when I walk in. I'll give you a warm fuzzy. You know. But the whole point is, and again, that gets back to the whole, you know, itching ears and wanting to have their ears tickled and all that, of wanting to hear it a certain way. So be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. But the first thing he warns them about is watch yourselves. And he repeats this very same thing with Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And if you're going to make progress in this, people will see it. They will see if you're growing up and learning and teaching. And also Luke 10:16. And I think this just kind of traces, if I remember right, the chain of command kind of backwards. Yeah, the one who listens to you listens to me. And again, this presumes that the communicator's adjusted. So we're going to throw out all the communicators aren't adjusted and say they don't fall under this deal here. Because they're not. If they're not trained, they're teaching false doctrine. If they reject certain doctrines and all that, if they become intellectually dishonest, there's a bunch of ways you can hamstring yourself in the ministry. But you don't want to. But again, presupposing that you're doing the right thing, then you represent the Christ, me. And he who rejects me, and the one who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. So, and again, this obviously presupposes a person doing it right. Three, in fact, rejection of God's appointed leader is often a manifestation of arrogance and rebellion, which does not ultimately serve the believer. That's not the only reason people reject. And we've seen that one. That's the obey your leaders and submit to them. Why wouldn't you want to obey me and submit to me? Well, one, I think I'm smarter than he is. That may betray arrogance. It may not, but it may. It's a good possibility. And so why don't people want to listen? Well, it's difficult. He makes it too hard. He's too demanding. Am I too demanding, or are the scriptures set pretty high standards? Is it really just me? Or are these pretty well clearly what's taught? Well, four, however, while the believer is to support and follow the man God has established, he is under no obligation to do so. If the pastor becomes unorthodox or fails to systematically continue to teach the truth. And those are very difficult situations. We've seen them before in the angelic conflict. They're not fun. They're not pleasant. But to say they don't exist or to stick our heads in the sand and pretend everything's okay, to me is stupid. I'm not going to do that. While I may not like everything that happens or has happened, I still have to deal with it. So here, 2 Timothy 2:16-18, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. So do you think Paul would say, okay, now you guys just need to keep sitting under this guy and let him work it out. Give him 3 or 4 or 5 years and see how weird he can actually get. No, Paul already had tossed these guys the second he got back to Ephesus. He tossed these guys. And no doubt made it very plain, stay away from these people. They're bad news. And that's sad that you have to do that. But as you can see here, Paul did not mind naming names when he felt it was necessary. And in some cases, you don't have to name names because we all know what's going on. People who have gone astray, sadly. And, back when I was naive. I was so stupid. When I first got on doctrine, I thought, man, this is going to be wonderful. Well, the first time I walked into Maranatha, I thought, wow, I felt like that guy in Kingpin, you know, when he walked into the bowling alley. Look at these athletes. And I just thought, wow, these people are all spiritual giants. I mean, even the kids look sharp. I mean, man, you know, so you think, well, I'm just a slug. I don't even fit here. So, I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating about this. That's exactly the way I felt. I still remember it. First time I walked in, sat down in a full assembly. And I thought to myself then, well, this is wonderful. We're all going to get to the Bema seat together. That's how naive I was. Well, we haven't. And sadly enough, hopefully, again, no more will crash and burn. I've seen enough of it in my lifetime. So, again, they upset the faith of some. What happens when people start teaching false doctrines? They manifest intellectual dishonesty. They upset believers. Believers get upset by this. Believers aren't all stupid as people think they are. I don't think believers are stupid at all, in fact. I mean, I think you're smart enough to figure out if something's not right. You should know if it's not right. And I'm not going to keep attending some place where it's not right. That's not what I'm here for. I don't have that much time. Do I have time to waste on this? That'd be your bigger question. Is it your value to waste your time on that to your benefit? Also, Titus 1, 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. And that's kind of the point. Sound doctrine stabilizes people. False doctrine destabilizes them and creates all kinds of problems. Teaching things they should not for the sake of money. Sordid gain, or even better yet, filthy lucre. the human spirit, which is regenerated at the point of salvation. We've seen Titus 3:5 returns the believer to a trichotomous state in which he is capable of learning God's truth. I didn't say it in here, but you should know, unbelievers cannot learn doctrine, any kind of doctrine. There's only one doctrine they can ever really understand, and that's the gospel. And most of them won't even understand that. The majority won't. But when you're dealing with an unbeliever, if you know they're an unbeliever, don't bother talking about the U.S. and prophecy or where history's headed or other factors, who the Antichrist might be. They've got to get the gospel. They're not going to understand anything else till they get that. They've got to have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and a human spirit, and that requires regeneration. So it is through the intake of doctrine that the inner man is endued with the knowledge of God's love. God's wisdom and God's power. That's the section we're working on here. Ephesians 3:16-19. The verse we just did, 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit. He's the intermediate agent there. He's the one delivering the power, but in what manner? In the inner man. Again, not physical power as we know. So that. What's the purpose here? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you all who are rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, he's not asking much, is he? But this is his prayer for these people. This is what we want. And he gets into the matter of your inner man, love, that breadth and length and depth and height refers to his power. And then the love of Christ is mentioned again. And then the fullness of God, the pleroma, that we will see throughout this book. The dynamic of Bible doctrine in the inner man provides the spiritual power and ability to overrule the old self and walk in a manner that pleases God. Romans 8:4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's the requirement of the law? Righteousness, obedience. That's what God's looking for. But man can't produce righteousness on his own. Even the law of God, he can't obey it enough to be perfectly righteous. That's the problem. So how is this fulfilled in us? Well, it's fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit. And that allows you, again, we will see, that allows you to put to death the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. I mean, it's not like you can just do it on your own. This has to be through the dynamic of the Spirit and the indwelling power and the doctrinal understanding in order to do this. Your average believer out there never really learns how to overrule the sin nature because he never learns how to say no to himself. But this isn't emphasized. I never heard this emphasized in the, well, I was at First Southern probably only about 2.5 years, I guess. But when I was there, I never heard anything about the sin nature and how selfish it was and self-centered and all that and how to deal with it. They just never touched on it. Seems to be a pretty big problem, as I see it. The sin nature is a pretty huge problem. Also, Colossians 1:10. And this gets into, he does a deal here, this is good. He says in verse 9, we pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If your day-to-day lifestyle, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, if your day-to-day lifestyle is not pleasing to God, if it's not one of obedience, well, you're missing the boat. That does not please God for believers to walk out of fellowship and in disobedience to his will. That doesn't please God. I mean, you've been parents. Most of us have had kids, many of us. And, you know, did that always please you when your kids just blow you off and do what they wanted? That made you happy as a parent, doesn't it? I mean, doing standing backflips. No, not at all. Well, do you think it makes God happy when his children are disobedient and don't make the challenging sacrifices? Well, so you want to walk in a manner worthy to please him all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and walking in a worthy manner means you continue to increase in the knowledge of God. You continue to grow. That this is not a stagnant situation. Well, two, externally, the gap system requires the following. Operation Gnosis, the acquisition of scriptural knowledge. You can't go anywhere, you can't start anywhere else than with the Bible. And the Word of God has got to be where you're going to figure God out. That's got to be the mandate, the method by which we figure God out is his Word. Because he's not appearing to anybody. He's not giving any visible displays. So Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And Hosea 4-6, and I cite this one because what happens if you don't? What happens if you don't get in Bible class consistently? And you're not getting the knowledge you need at the fundamental level? Well, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They don't have basic things. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. And these sound like threats to me. And if I know God, they're not idle threats. That he means business. He doesn't make threats he doesn't fulfill. And so, why are believers in trouble? One, some of it is they don't have enough knowledge. That's the first place where if you're hamstrung there, the rest of it doesn't really matter. Because if you're not going to have the knowledge to know how to operate, you're never going to be successful. And this is true in any realm, not just sound teaching. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what you do for a living, what job you're in. You have to have some knowledge of that field. And if you don't have basic understanding, you know, well, I've seen that commercial. I see a guy shows up at the house and he's got a plumber hat on. And the woman said, well, I called for a garage door. And he just pulls off one hat and puts on the other one. Said, I'm the garage door guy too. Well, you've been trained in all this? And of course, it's a joke. You shouldn't hire that kind of guy. Even the cosmos can figure out if they don't have enough knowledge, they're dangerous. You know, you don't want an amateur brain surgeon. You know, you want a professional. Somebody that's getting paid to do it. Well, a local church, which is the authorized environment for teaching doctrine, it is this assembly that believers are commanded not to forsake. Why? Because everything starts here. If you're not consistent here, how are you consistent in the Christian life? This is your first mandate. This is the first square in the deal. This is your opening move in the big game. And again, these are participles, I understand that, but given the context and all, these have the force of royal imperatives, as participles often can. Not forsaking our own assembling together. In this case, it's a prohibition. Not doing this, as is the habit of some. And that's the problem. Once believers start allowing for this one day a week, okay, I'm not going to make it one day a week. What a shock. Later on, it becomes 2 days a week. Anybody ever notice that? I have. Then it becomes 3 days a week you're not there. And it grows. It doesn't ever seem to go the other way. I've not observed this. And so once these habits start, they're dangerous. It's a dangerous habit. And while I'm not, you know, I don't think smoking's a sin and all of that, and I'm not going to ever, if you want to smoke, you smoke. That's your business. I don't care. I don't think it's a good habit to get into. Because, well, number one, what's this little habit cause? I mean, and of course now, they're, you know, because you've been vilified to the point where, you know, by God, you're the devil if you smoke. So they punish you with taxes and higher cigarette prices. But again, the point is, some habits you don't want to start. And this is one. Don't get into the habit of missing class. It's not healthy. It's not good. Nothing good I've ever seen comes of it. People never come back and say, oh. And then some people who were complaining and whining at all about, oh, I'm not getting enough class. I'm not getting enough time in class. We give you 4 hours every week. Where are you? Well, you can't say that here. I don't cut classes off at 30 minutes or 40. I'm not going to do that. I've got more than enough material prepared to keep you guys busy. And so, again, not forsaking it, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. When you see people missing frequently, encourage them. Hey, what are you doing about this? You praying about it? I can pray for you. What are you doing? You go talk to your boss. And maybe have to look for another job, whatever you have to do. And you say, well, I don't want to make that sacrifice. Okay. I think that sums it up, doesn't it? So a properly trained pastor teacher armed with the correct hermeneutic principles, interpreting the Bible through the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation with his emphasis on study, teaching, refutation of human demonic viewpoint, rebuke, and exhortation. That's in our marching orders. Proclaim the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And then the manner in which you are to do it. I think that's actually, that should be probably 4:2, not 2:2, I'm guessing. 2:2 is Timothy, isn't it? Yeah, it's 4:2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, because you know they're not all going to get it the first time. You have to do this 50 times. And I know people in class, they get tired. You've been over this 50 times. I know. But what if I've got that one believer that's going to take 51? You want me to just throw them out? You've had 50 tries. That's enough. You're done. No, you've got to keep at it. It's got to be tireless, and you cannot give up on this. The confidence is not in that I can get through to you. It's that the Word of God will actually get through to you. But God says He does not send His Word out to have it returned to Him void. And when He sends it out for a purpose, He executes that purpose. The pastor teacher is commanded to study, the one we cite before every Bible class. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God as a workman. In other words, and that's another whole thing, they're workmen and all this. Study isn't easy. You say, well, you're just sitting in there in the air conditioning. Yeah, okay, come join me. I'll have you working on some stuff, you can help me. And we'll see how easy it all is. It's challenging. But again, God's prepared me. I'm not griping or complaining. It's not a whining deal because God's provided everything I need to do it. So the failure would be on my part, not on His, obviously. Who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. His charge is found in 2 Timothy 4 there. We've looked at that repeatedly. See, the proper teaching of sound doctrine is used by the Holy Spirit to convict the believer with respect to doctrinal issues. That may not be obvious due to his ignorance or to some rejection of the truth. Why do people reject what they hear? One, they may have a preconceived notion. That's one of the reasons. Two, they think they're smarter. They know better. Three, sometimes, and this is one that most people may not think about, but they flat out just don't believe the truth when they hear it. They don't apply faith towards it. That happens with some believers. Well, I hear it, but I don't believe it. My experience tells me different. Okay, well, we'll see who wins. And so the Word of God here, again, another one we cite before every class, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so the Word of God, the constant exposure to this, just constant exposure. That's why I don't get off on telling you nice stories or singing songs. There's this one guy, I don't mention his name, but he had this ministry, and his ministry is much about singing as it is about just plagiarizing books. He does it. This is a guy that will have in two verses, he'll have 200 pages of notes on two verses. Can you imagine wading through that? And a whole bunch of us just simply cut and pasted out of commentaries, lexicons, and all this other stuff. His church dried up and he quit. But now he's got an online presence and he wants you to support him there and send him money. And this goes on all the time out there. And this guy passes himself off as a doctrinal pastor. And yet he has no church. and is online begging for money from anybody that will support him. Well, what is this? Is this God's plan? I don't think so. So you keep the word of God before him, and hopefully at some point the lights will come on. And they'll say, hey, oh yes, now I get it. I should be doing this. Okay. So D, apart from a qualified teacher, believers often distort the word of God along the lines of their own particular sinful trends. Let's face it, or their preconceived notions. Certain things appeal to certain people. Not everything appeals. Not everybody likes the same things even. But Peter talks about this, 2 Peter 3, and there are distortions that come out of it. And he's talking about Paul, as he says, as he does in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Yeah, some of them are hard to understand. Even Peter would step back and go, I don't even almost fully get Paul. So I guess I'm not in bad company there. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. They're not only just distorting Paul's teaching, but in many cases these were Judaizers, and Peter was well aware of all of this as well during that time in history. So again, why do they distort him? Well, they've already got some other idea. They've got some hidden agenda. They've got some false doctrine they don't want to cough up. There's a bunch of reasons why people do that. Sometimes maybe just for money. We can distort the truth and get paid for it. So three, the pastor teacher must be committed to the method of teaching the Bible systematically, verse by verse. From the original languages and interpreting eisegetically, it's important that you stick with the text. That's one of the biggest challenges, is to just keep moving through the text. I know in this book we've had, because the book is, obviously when Ephesians there, it's a lot of doctrinal content, particularly in the first three chapters. So we've reviewed quite a few doctrines during there. But the final three chapters, it's more exhortation. There's not going to be nearly as many doctrinal issues come up, because he's going to be talking to believers about how they should be living. Now that I've told you all of this, let's apply it to real life. So in the historical context, for it is written in the law of Moses, this is a good one, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? This means you need to understand, if you were going to interpret the scripture accurately, that under the Mosaic law, that this was a principle being taught and all of that. And it has to do with the support of your communicator. Back in the time of Israel, the support of the priests and all that. They were supported by the believers. But he says God is not concerned about oxen, is he? And the answer is no, because oxen can't read the Bible. So if he is, that's a weird way to do it, to put it in a form an ox can't understand. So there's obviously, clearly something more important going on here than this deal about oxen. But if you don't go into the scriptures and you don't address it and get into the bottom, the eisegetics of it and all that, you don't know what he's talking about. And also 1 Timothy 4:15. Our last one tonight, time's up here, so we're going to have to stop there. Take pains with these things, as he says here. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. And had you been here for the whole 30 years, hopefully you would have seen a steady increase in the quality and consistency and all of that of the teaching. Now, that you know, for those of you who've come lately, you just see the glory of it all. I'm being facetious, but on that I'll close. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.